welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Those of you who follow the church calendar will know that today is what is known as Pentecost Sunday. Penta is five, I think. Like pentagram and pentagon and penta is five. So this is a really exciting time in church history if you look at the church calendar. One of the things I want to do in eternity, because kind of you can be blamed for sitting around watching DVDs in eternity because you've got time to do it. I'm going to get this like big IMAX Blu-ray thing all set up. If there isn't one there, then I'll build one because it's eternity. And then sit down and I'm going to get the DVDs of the early church. And I want to see Jesus walking in to Jerusalem, palm leaves being thrown down, everyone excited because the Savior has come. And a couple of days later, they want to kill the same guy, so they kill him. And Jesus gets crucified, gets raised from the dead, and for 40 days, he walks around. And his disciples don't want to believe him that it's really him. So Thomas comes, Jesus says, "Thomas, it's really me. Yeah, have a look. You don't know what it looked like when they drove the nails in, because you ran away then. But anyway, this is what the scars look like, Thomas. Peter, do you want to see as well?" And then Peter and Jesus, and eventually they realize, okay, this is really Jesus. He is alive today. For 40 days, he's walking around doing some crazy things on earth. And then he goes up to heaven. Just before he goes up to heaven, he tells his disciples, "Guys, you guys are going to do some insanely cool stuff. You're going to experience things, see things throughout the ages. It's going to be really awesome. But please do me a favor, do nothing. Actually, go lock yourselves in a room until I send the Holy Spirit. Because you guys are just going to mock the roof. So just go stay up in this room." So they went up in this room. They locked themselves in an upper room and they were praying there for 10 days. So 40 days plus another 10 days brings us to 50 days, which is today, Pentecost Sunday. The day the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples. Not on the disciples, on the 100, they were all disciples, obviously. 120 of the disciples in the other room, upper room. There were a whole bunch more disciples who weren't in the upper room, but the 120 that were there, Holy Spirit gets poured out on them. Something so powerful, something so special happens. And one of the things that I'm going to do in my DVD watching is I'm going to get the DVD multi-angle presentation of Peter. And just watch Peter for these couple of days. Because this Peter is a wuss. His friends call him Simon, which means reed. Jesus looks at him and says, "Nah, you're a rock. Your name's Peter." Because rock, that's what Peter means. Are there any rocks here tonight? Just kidding. So Jesus has this Simon Peter guy. Simon Peter says, "Jesus, don't worry, I got your back. I'm always there. I'll never leave you or forsake you, Jesus. I'm your man. Don't worry, Jesus. I got your back." The first sign of persecution, a little 13-year-old slave girl comes to Peter and says, "Do you know Jesus?" Peter's like, "Jesus who?" Never heard of him, never met him, but you speak like him. "Yeah, I don't know why that is. You got his act, doesn't matter." Jesus says, Peter says he doesn't know this Jesus guy. Throughout his life, every time kind of there's a little bit of friction, this Peter guy just doesn't know what to do. And this Peter guy is up in the room praying for 10 days with his friends. On the 50th day, the Holy Spirit comes down. And this same Peter walks out. And he stands up in front of a whole city and he preaches Jesus to them. And the cross and the resurrection, and 3,000 people come to salvation in that moment. Something has changed. Something is totally different about this Peter. And that something is what we call Pentecost. That something is what we see in a couple of verses here. We'll get to that topic now. So if you can go to the first slide there for us. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus says to his disciples, this is just before he ascends into heaven. He's got all the disciples with him. And he says to them, "It is written and it was necessary for Jesus, for me to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you. but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Wait here. Don't go anywhere until you are endued with power from on high. Until you've received this indwelling, this gift from above, this power from above, don't do anything. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see the same principle here. We see that you shall receive power. Once again, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this power will enable you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think it's important for us to just take a moment on Pentecost Sunday, which is a pretty special day, and just remind ourselves the purpose of the Holy Spirit is the glorification of Jesus. The Holy Spirit didn't just come to do magic tricks and make us all go ooh, ah, with all of the special gifts. The Holy Spirit came to draw people to Jesus. And I want to hold before you that the time we experience the Holy Spirit the most, the times we'll see the Holy Spirit at work in the most, is when we embrace the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which is also to be our comforter, is also to be the one to counsel, to lead, and to guide us. But first and foremost, the Holy Spirit is the chief evangelist. The Holy Spirit is committed to bringing people to relationship with Jesus. And as we look at Pentecost Sunday, and as we look at these times, these moments that are happening here, I want us to look at Jesus' final words, the last words in the book of Matthew, and in Mark it's very similar. Luke, it's read slightly different than the book of John. We don't get to see Jesus' last words out of John's perspective. The Holy Spirit is just about to be poured out. Jesus is in this really exciting time with his friends. We're saying in the first service, I love how Lisa's little Bible says it. Lisa's got a really cute little Bible, and she doesn't like it because Vilivali isn't in that Bible, and she only likes Vilivali. So she's got all of her books, and she'll page through all of her book. She can't read or anything yet, but she knows when she's found it. I don't know how. It's a gift. She knows when she's got Vilivali, and she'll bring Vilivali, and then we must read Vilivali for her. So I read like Vilivali 29 times a day at the moment, but it's fun. She just knows which book has got Vilivali and what the Vilivali page looks like. And she'll always, the only book she'll ever open is that one. And she'll turn to Vilivali and she'll bring Vilivali. But anyway, sometimes when she opens her Bible and she's looking for Vilivali in the wrong book, I was paging with her and I brought from Jesus and his speciale vriende. I love that description, Jesus and his special friends. So often we think of disciples as these special, holy, incredibly amazing, whatever people. And the reality is they weren't. The reality is they were losers just like you and me. Mukhus who messed up a lot of the time. But God wasn't fazed or intimidated by that. And he just drew them in as friends. And Scripture speaks about disciples in a bunch of different ways. It speaks about the three, Peter, James, and John. Those would be sort of Jesus' closest buddies. The 12, which we normally speak of as the disciples. The 70, the multitudes. And Scripture refers to all of them at various times as disciples. The disciples weren't this close-knit group of 12 people. The disciples was a big group of people. As a matter of fact, at one stage, Jesus says a really hard word. He says, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot follow me. And then Scripture says, from that moment, many of his disciples ceased following him. They were disciples, they were following him, but that word was just something they couldn't get over, but they were disciples. And the reason I'm saying that is because God wants us to think differently when we talk about the word disciple. He doesn't want us to think of 12. It's a special, holy, huddled group of people. The idea was for everybody to be disciples. I'd like to speak a little bit more about that next week. I just want to throw that out there. So Jesus has his disciples, these 12 people around him, plus a whole bunch more at this stage, standing around him, just about to go to heaven, and he brings to him his final words. And I know we hop around from time to time and speaking about fathers and the importance of honoring your fathers. And can I just say, I was so encouraged. I've got obviously some of you guys on Facebook. Just seeing the post that you put about your fathers on Facebook, I think that was really cool for those of you who did that. Spoke about fathers, and then like next week we speak about the Holy Spirit, and then the following week kind of we speak about intercession, and like the next week we speak about the importance of reaching to the poor again. And I know we jump around a lot, but we're going to take, for this next couple of weeks, except for 1 week where we're going to have a visiting speaker speaking, but for the next couple of weeks, we're going to take Jesus' final words, as written down in Matthew 28. Does everyone know what those words are? Anyone read them before? Let's read them quickly. Jesus came and spoke to them. One of the translations say he broke the silence. It's like this awkward moment they're carrying on a little bit. And Jesus comes and spoke to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So, we're going to just pause and spend time on this passage. Who's read this passage before? Who knows this a little bit? A couple of us. But at the same time, I think if I was to pass a piece of paper around and say, write down in the last 6 months the names of those you've discipled, I think some of us are going to be a little bit embarrassed. Which isn't necessarily kind of an evil thing or a bad thing, but it's something I believe God wants us to address. So it's not just about, obviously, the disciple thing. There's the one of the important words there, but there's so many concepts and so many ideas kind of in these last couple of words of Jesus. But we're going to take a couple of weeks and just spend time in this passage. Just spend time in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, with an understanding that we have received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to go and do this which Jesus says to his disciples. We're going to break that down and dig into it, shovel it up a bit, and I want you guys to meditate over it, think through it, and I'm not going to rush through this because many of us know this, many of us read over this often, and this is, to me, it's become one of those verses that I sort of skip over. I know it, so when I get to it in Scripture, I don't read it. I know what it says, so I glance over it and I get to the stuff that I don't know. It's always dangerous doing that with Scripture because we can never know Scripture. We can know it, but we can never know it. There's always more. There's always something that the Holy Spirit is wanting to show us. Louis Giglio, for those of you who've read his book, I am not, but I know I am. In the back of the book, he's got a couple of Bible study methods, ways to study. Actually, just got one in the book. And he calls it the one word Bible study method. And he says what he does from time to time and what he encourages people to do is to take one word. Because you know, some of us, we read a chapter a day because a chapter a day keeps the devil away. And we read maybe a memory verse or this or that. But he says, take one word and meditate on one word from Scripture for a whole month. And the reality is we can do that with every word of Scripture and meditate on that one word for a lifetime. Can you imagine if you take the word holy and for a month all you ask is holy? What is holy? Holy, what is it? For eternity we're going to be singing it, so we might as well start now. You know? Take one word from Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life over that one word. So we can never reach the bottom of Scripture. And I know many of us know this passage really well. We can quote it, we can say it off the top of our heads. But I want to encourage you, let's take a bit of time and dive into it and really trust the Holy Spirit to breathe life over it. We're not going to rush. We're going to do old-fashioned Bible study and break it down into little segments and go through it in the next couple of weeks. And there's obviously a lot in this passage. There's a lot we can focus on, and we're not going to focus on everything, obviously, because we'll be here for eternity. But a couple of things. And this evening, just 2 points. And the first thing we're going to focus on this evening are Jesus' first 2 words there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want you to think a little bit about the implications of that statement. Now, Jesus wasn't the type of guy who just say stuff as it comes to the top of his head. I honestly believe that every word that Jesus said was weighed, was thought through. Obviously, he's God, so it doesn't have to take an eternity to think through it, but every word is calculated exactly the right word. I remember I was in an economics seminar back in my economics days at the big head honcho from the World Bank. And somebody asks, he made this bold statement. Somebody said, would you like to rephrase that statement? And because I said, I think I said it precisely as I planned to say it. And I think everything Jesus said, he said precisely as he planned to say it. And before Jesus drops his big bombshell on his disciples and he says, go into all the world, change the world, the world's never going to be the same again because of you guys, he puts a preface. He comes with a statement and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He just lays a foundation. He says, guys, you're going to do some pretty special stuff, some pretty challenging stuff, some pretty exciting stuff, some pretty life-threatening stuff. But let me just lay something down here very quickly. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So often we as Christians, we walk around as if we're a little bit ashamed to be in a situation. We walk in and we're embarrassed and we're a little bit, I believe in Jesus. We walk to our jobs and we walk to various places. We walk to our families. We walk to our companies. And we've got the serious inferiority complex driving us down. And I believe Jesus wants to say to us before we begin even starting to do anything, he will say, whoa, 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 just stop. Let me just explain something to you very quickly. Look around. Go outside. Count the stars. Last night we were up on a rooftop for Mia's birthday party. And little Andre Mezens was on there. She was counting the lecha. You know, now it's in the middle of the night and you can look out over the town and she's counting. It was 10 lecha. But go outside and count the stars. For every one of those stars, there's as many of those stars that you can't count that are still there. At least. And I know every one of them by name. I put them there. I uphold them. I'm the creator and the sustainer of the whole earth. I'm sending you. I wonder how different our lives would look if we get away from this victim mentality and we don't get into arrogance, we don't get into I'm this great, amazing, big thing, but we begin to understand God is this great, amazing, big thing and God has sent me. So actually the fact that I come to this company, I'm not coming with should I be here, shouldn't I be here? I'm not good enough to be here. I can't make it. Boss is going to get upset with me again. Your boss is going to get upset with you. Can I just say in all honesty, then do your job properly so your boss doesn't get upset with you. It's not a big spiritual thing. Often it just means just get up and be at work on time. And if you need to be there early because you're behind, then be there early. But so many Christians, I know a story a while ago, a lady comes to our office, you know, we're still in Stellenbosch, says to one of the pastors there, listen, please, you must come. You must pray with me. There's an assignment out. The devil's trying to kill me. What happened? No, there was a truck. She was driving past the truck, and the truck drove her off the road. A little bit later, we find out what happened. No, the truck is slowing down to turn left, and she wants to overtake the truck on the left-hand side, and the truck smashes into her almost because the truck is just driving, and she's just being crazy. You guys, get that picture. Truck driving, about to turn left. She wants to overtake on the left-hand side, a truck turning left in the left-hand lane. Now, that's not the devil who's out to kill her. That's just her that can't drive. And often, so many Christians, we get so spiritual about silly things where actually we must just get real about life. And Jesus comes and he says, get real about life and then get real about understanding that the creator of the universe has got a plan and a purpose with you being where you are. Circumstances are not meant to dictate to you. You are not meant to submit to your circumstances. You're meant to be shaping your circumstances. What do I mean by that? I mean that there's an authority and a place in the Spirit that God holds for us as His children that we can enter into. And if we know we've got a big business meeting and the people aren't happy with this and that or whatever, you know what we do? We go in before the business meeting. We take some oil and we anoint that place and we say the kingdom of God is going to be established there. And sometimes it's not always going to go our way. But you know, sometimes because we don't even understand what God's doing, because we're so much on our own plan, we forget about God's plan. But at the same time, there's a place in the Spirit where we can enter into a little bit like we began to realize this week with Yuri's nephew. The doctors write him off, he's dead. Tell the mom, kind of, I walk in there, and there's a mom who's just been told her kid's dead. You know, what do you say to your mom like that? You just trust the Holy Spirit for something just to encourage her. Kind of, it's going to be okay, don't worry, type of thing with you. We're praying, they're praying, and a whole bunch of people are praying. Get home, get a phone call. He's not dead, they're just moving him to ICU. There's a place in the Spirit where God calls us to enter into, to give birth and to shape, where we are not these big victims where life happens to us, where we begin to get up and say, wait a minute, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He has sent me to go, to make some changes. Not to be arrogant, not to be proud, and I want you guys to hear that. In humility, in submission. But you occupy that place in the Spirit where we're not just going to get pushed yet and veered anymore, but we're going to stand strong and allow the God of the universe to bring His purposes to pass. Philippians chapter 2, it says so beautifully, therefore God also has highly exalted Jesus and given Him, that's Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I had a pastor friend in Jeffreys Bay, since moved on to Canada to plant a church there. I remember at one stage we were talking about just some challenges they were going through in church and people who were being difficult and just opposing the work of the kingdom. And Peter, it was his name, just said, like, stop mid-sentence. He said, but don't worry, talking about this guy's being difficult. He too will bow. And I love that. Such a pure statement of reality. And Peter's prayer would be that that man would bow in this life to Jesus. But if he's not going to bow his knee to Jesus in this life, then he's going to bow his knee to Jesus in the next life. And that's not going to be so cool. Scripture says even the demons believe and they tremble. They too bow. But there's a place of authority that God wants us to walk in, a surety in our shoulder, a standvastigheid in ons loop. That we shouldn't walk around kind of, I'm so sorry I'm here. But I don't quite like what's happening here, but I know it's not my place because kind of I'm just the secretary and the directors are talking of the company and the CEO and they're doing some stuff that maybe is not quite so cool. And if I were to talk now, I'd get fired because it's not my place to talk. But when they leave just now, I can pray over these minutes and I can pray over their lives and I can trust God that He's going to change and this corrupt scheme is not going to happen. This open door that they're trusting God for because they've got this plan to reach all these orphans and this company and they're just struggling, but they've got this plan and I'm going to pray with them. This company goes under, so many people are going to lose their jobs and their families. I can stand in faith in my company even if I'm just a cleaner here. Because I'm not, it's not about the job I hold in the natural, it's about the position God has called me to in the spiritual. I want us to understand that when Jesus, before He says to us anything else, He is very deliberate in saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There is nothing that is not held in my hand for all of eternity. Every decision that ever gets made is based right there in my right hand, from where rule and reign proceed. And I wonder how differently we would look at ourselves, how differently we pray when we begin to really get this. And that means that we must pray. Some of you are going to learn to pray differently. If you haven't done the Liberty Seminar yet, but you've done the others, come this weekend. We'll sign up this evening. We're going to help you to get this thing. This is one of the things I enjoy most around the Liberty Seminar. It's not so much what happens there as well as what happens there is pretty cool. But people clicking onto this thing. That God has given me an authority in the Spirit that I can walk in. And it requires humility and it requires obedience to God. The commander of the whole earth says, go there. We will all bow. Every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We can walk in authority. We can walk in boldness. not meant to be victims. The other thing that I want to encourage you about, if you're a member in this church, you consider yourself a member in this church, which I've learned recently apparently is two different things. You feel your heart drawn to this place, and this is even if you're not kind of an official member, but you think you're a member, that's also okay. You know what you do on Thursday mornings? The same as everybody else does on Thursday mornings. You wake up bright and early and you come pray. And I want to hold that before you guys. If you're a member of this church, that's not a negotiable. It's not an optional. It's something we do in this house as we seek the Lord's face together and we pray. And the places we do that is first Monday prayer, first Monday of every month, we come together, and Thursday mornings. And I know life happens, and last week I couldn't go because my little daughter was sick and my wife wasn't well and just stuff wasn't working. Do you know that should be the exception and not the rule? Can you just quickly put that announcement slide up? That's why I had them put it up earlier, and I know half of you missed it, but I want to put it up there again. Whichever one is closest to you, write it down and start praying. Luke 1:37, I think it is. Jesus, right, a long while before daybreak, Jesus woke up and he went to a solitary place and he prayed. There's something beautiful and special about praying early in the morning. So you simply ask yourself, which one is the closest? And then you make a plan to get there on time. So if you're saying, ooh, I'm not a morning person. Yeah? You're saying that? I don't think Jesus is fazed by whether we're morning people or not. And I'm speaking straight and I'm speaking honestly because some of us just need to get serious about what's really serious. And if you're visiting here, then you can just rewind the PVR and just delete the last 3 minutes. It doesn't apply to you. But God's wanting us to begin to pray and not just, Lieve Jesus, is so mooi en so prachtig en is so lekker om vir drukkies te gee type of prayers. But he's wanting us to begin to occupy a place of authority in the Spirit. Tell some stories now. I just feel the Holy Spirit not doesn't want me to go there, but just times we pray where people oppose the kingdom of God. Just stand up for faith. Just recently, had a meeting with a lady in the week, appointed to a position of great influence, believer, beautiful, spirit-filled believer, prayed for her in the week. Her predecessor was a big opponent of ours on campus, and I prayed a couple of years ago. I said, God, this guy must go, or he must turn. And I believe God gave him a time of grace to turn. He didn't turn, and God removed him. He didn't kill him, unfortunately. I'm going to get saved. But we laugh about that, but the reality is that there's a place that God, I believe, would have the church occupy, and we see it in the New Testament, where people oppose the kingdom, where God says that doesn't work. This guy needs to learn, he needs to bow his knee. And it's not about pride, and it's not about arrogance. It's about understanding that the creator of the universe has made a decision. And who are you to go against him? Not me, him. God wants us to enter into this place of prayer. I really want to hold that before you guys. Just make sure it's his cause and not your own that you're going around. I want to hold before you that it's not a right only to be sent by God and to go in his name. It's a duty. The two flip sides to this coin. The first one is Jesus is saying, when you go, go with the knowledge that you are sent by the boss of the whole show. Nobody can get difficult with you without answering to me. But there's a flip side of the coin, like the secretary over lunchtime answers her phone. Why are you calling me over lunch? Sorry, I can't talk now. And the guy on the other phone says, do you know who this is? He's the CEO of the company speaking. He says, do you know who this is? He says, no, I don't have a clue. He says, great. It's a phone number. But the reality is that if it is the God of the universe giving an instruction, it is the God of the universe giving an instruction. That yes, he is giving us an incredible mandate, but he's also giving us a duty to perform. That we're going to have to answer to the God of the universe if we weren't obedient as to why we weren't obedient. Two sides of the same coin. One is we go with incredible authority. One is we've been given incredible responsibility. The God of the whole earth has given you and I an instruction there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That was the first one. And the second one is one we'll close with this evening. Go, therefore. Just those two words. Go, therefore. A part of me is a little bit concerned. This church and every other church, you know, it's unique in this, but I think we definitely included in this, that we have so many disobedient, sinning Christians sitting right there because we're just not going. Jesus has given you and I an instruction to go. You know that our prayer should be every morning when we wake up? God, where am I going today? God, these feet, they're itching, they're moving, where am I going? Well, you've been working hard. You're going on holiday. That's where you go. Great. Thank you. You're going to your neighbor. You're going to your work early. 4 o'clock in the morning and you wake up and you're wide awake and you wonder why sometimes the Holy Spirit whispers, because I want you to go. It's not comfortable. It's cold. Go. And how many times when God says go, you know, when it comes to our missions teams every year, I get this and it tears my heart a little bit, but I know God's working. But I honestly believe that we should be sending out a heck of a lot more people in missions teams than we are at the moment. We're sending a lot, which is really cool. But we should be sending even more. Because the prayer shouldn't be, oh God, it's missions time, must I go? The prayer should be, God, it's missions time, is there any reason why I mustn't go? Because you've already said I must go. So God, the exception is to stay. The rule is to go. Go, therefore. What is it therefore? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has told you to go. Some of us need to get our feet moving a little bit. We could spend hours just talking about this one word, go. If you're sort of into Bible study stuff, which I hope you are, because it would be a good thing to be into. Go do a one-word Bible study, if you will, on this word go. Go through Scripture. Go through Scripture. And have a look at every time and how often God uses this commandment. Abraham, go. Paul, go. Cornelius, go. Joshua, go. Moses, go. Over and over and over, it's a word that we find everywhere in Scripture because God has always been a God of momentum and of movement. Some of you are saying, okay, but I want to go, but where am I going to go? No, honestly, I don't care. Just get going. There are a whole bunch of cars parked outside here in the parking area. I'll challenge before you. Go outside and turn one of those cars around. And then when you're black and blue and tired and you need to go to McDonald's for a Coke and an ice cream, get somebody to get you the key and turn the car on and get it moving and then try and turn it. And see which one is easier. It's really hard to move a stationary object. At the moment that thing starts moving, it's pretty easy to turn it. And God will turn and God will direct. And if you've got like two drops of Scripture in you, the Holy Spirit will use that to lead you. And even better, if you've got people around you, can say, no, that's probably not the best thing to be doing because Scripture says this and this, but this is a better idea. Then at least there's momentum, there's movement. But I want to encourage some of you, and this is really meant to be encouraging and not condemning this evening. Some of you just need to wake up in the morning and say, God, where am I going to go today? God, you've said I must go. The only thing is I don't know where I'm going, so I'm going. God, I'll start by going to class, and on the way there, tell me how and where you want me to go after that. Start going. He says to Abraham, Abraham, go. Abraham says, where? God says, to a place that I will show you. How's that for a beautiful answer? What does that mean? It means get in your car and start driving, and kind of on the way there, I'll direct you to get to the right place. Mark chapter 16. And he said to them, Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but if he does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, some of us have never seen miracles like that. Do you know why? Because you've never gone. I'm not even talking here about going to Timbuktu or Kazakhstan or whatever. For some of us, it's just going across the road. For some of us, it's literally just going across the room. There's a great book, if you can get hold of it, read it. It's called Just Walk Across the Room by Bill Hybels. Just talking about the fact that so many of us will walk into a room and we love our little comfort zone. But there's something precious that happens when we step out of the comfort zone into the zone of the unknown and we begin to engage with other people. Go to a business meeting, a class. There's always somebody standing around by himself. You know how amazing it is when you begin to engage with those people? You say, God, I'm willing to walk across. God, I don't have capacity, God. I can't go to Kigali, God. I can't go all of those places, but I can go to my roommate. I can walk across the corridor. I can go, get going. You know, there's a whole literature around this. They call it missional living. I just call it biblical living. Because I don't for one moment anywhere in Scripture read where Jesus is telling people to stay and to focus on their things. I said in the first service, I'm going to say it again. So just once again, if you're visiting, just zone out for a couple of seconds. I said it a couple of weeks now, and I'm going to keep saying it for a while. Because I'm just loving seeing how you guys are responding to this. But I honestly believe God is wanting to say to many of us in church, grow up. It's great, you know, for me, I don't mind reading Vili Vili Vali 27 times a day for Lisa at the moment. I don't mind changing her nappies. I don't mind feeding her. But I better not still be reading a Vili Vili Vali 27 times a day when she's 12. Because there comes a time of maturity that she needs to walk into embrace, where she can start reading Vili Vili Vali for herself. Which she can hopefully by that time start thinking about writing her own little rhymes down from time to time. And there's a place that God wants us to begin to man up and begin to grow up. To begin to say, God, I've got all these incredible, great issues, Lord, that are so magnificent and glorious. I'm spending all my time on them. But Lord, I'm willing to let them go and just follow you. Somebody here, you need to just hear this very quickly. You know, the only way you're going to get over your issue is to let go of your issue. I had a couple of guys, they come and they want to see me and they've got their issue. Whatever you want to call it. This is their issue. This is their thing that they struggle with. It's their issue. They come and see you and they talk about their issue. And then they invite you on Facebook and all they post about is their issue. All they read about is their issue. And all they want to speak about is their issue. And then sometimes I want to say to that guy, just get a life. At the moment you've got an issue and Jesus wants to give you a life. And you can let go of the issue and get a life. Does that mean this thing isn't? No, it's important. God's going to deal with it. But he's going to deal with it a lot more if you're willing to let go of it. Stop reading so much about that thing. Start reading about just having a life. Stop reading about tech poverty. Stop reading about how poor you are and how poor everyone is and the big poverty problem in the world and everyone's poor and poor. I'm using poverty as an example. Poverty is a real problem if you're poor. But you're not going to get rich by reading about how poor people are and how bad your poor problem is and how your poor problem is this big thing that comes from your great granddad because he was poor and now you're poor and you've got this need in your heart to be poor. You're not going to get over you're going to get over your poverty by saying, I'm poor, I need to get rich, so let me get a job. Let me start working. Let me start living a normal, healthy, Christian life. Just out there for somebody maybe who's struggling with an issue. And I'm saying it bluntly, but in love, I want to encourage you. Sometimes, let go of your issue. Say, God, I don't need that as part of my identity anymore. Yes, it's a weakness. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, we're going to pray about it at cell from time to time. But it's not going to be the only thing I'm ever going to speak about every week itself. They're going to kick me off the seventh floor. All authority in heaven and earth has been given, therefore go. You know what go means? Go implies I'm leaving a whole bunch of stuff that's important for me. I love how Jesus says here in John 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, he's praying for his disciples, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. We haven't been called away from the world. We haven't called to be distant from the world. As a matter of fact, you know where Jesus is probably sending you right now? Is right back into the world, the place you came from. Yes, He wants you to be holy. Yes, He wants you to be pure. Yes, He wants you to be different in character, different in nature. But at the same time, God is saying to us, send you into, you need to be in the world to be able to change the world. You know, you can't change government, or you can't change the education system if you're not in the education system. And possibly the best way to change the education system is to be a teacher, bide your time, go through the ranks, get a place of authority, influence your place of authority. God will expand your place of authority. You get a new place of authority, and so it goes on until eventually you're the minister of education. And now you can do what you want with it. But for some reason, as some Christians think, I'm going to wake up one day and I'm going to be the minister of education. Then I'm going to change everything. But until then, I'm going to loaf in my class all day and never prepare, never work. Because that's very spiritual. God wants to say this time. Get into the world. Get involved in the world. Make a difference in the world. Be the light. Shine it. But be willing to go. There's so much in church today that's all about I must become my best at this and better at that and more called in this and more anointed for that. I love what someone tweeted the other day. They said, when did deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, become, fulfill yourself, take up your dream, your calling, and follow your dreams. So often in church, that's what we hear. I want to hold before you, God has got something so much more for us. John Piper, anyone ever read any of his books? They all say the same thing. It's all really cool, all really excellent, but it all says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that's like a Piper thing. You've got to like take a month to digest that before you even start getting it. But God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I'm on that. I'm with that. I think it's biblical. I think it's true. I think God wants us to be so satisfied in Him. He wants us to find our joy and our delight in Him. And in knowing Him. But I also want to say that I believe, in my life at least, I am most satisfied in God when I'm most obedient to Him. There are a whole bunch of really cool things on this earth, and God has got nothing against them. But the coolest things for me are the times when I know God has spoken and He's used me and I listen. And I got it right, and lives got changed. And sometimes I didn't even see lives get changed. There was a time in courses where they wanted to throw me out of the courses. But I knew God had spoken, and I knew I did what God had called me to do. And a whole bunch of people were laughing at me. Even some of my cell group guys were like, Philip, that was maybe a bit extreme. And I was like, I just loved it. Because there was a satisfaction inside of me which no one can explain, and no one and nothing else can give. When Jesus says, go, He's not holding this big hammer over your head, saying, I'm going to munch you if you don't. There's such a life that I've got planned for you when you're willing to go into the world. And when you go, just understand that you're not going out of your own steam, of your own strength, your own ability. There's a divine empowerment and enablement from the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about, to make you able to do this. And then there's authority. One more thing about authority before we close. So often we think, what gives me the right to go? I want to flip that question around for me a little bit. What gives you the right not to go? What gives you the right to stand up? What gives you the right not to stand up? If Jesus, the commander of the hosts of heaven, has said go, what gives me the right to argue with Him? And once again, I want to just an important caveat. Not in arrogance, not with a haughty spirit, not in pride, but in humility and in prayer. The servant's heart. You say, this thing isn't going to happen. Not on my watch. Because Thursday morning, 6 o'clock, I'm meeting some friends. Can I tell you what? Stuff's going to change around here. I'm not going to tell you. I know. You think that's going to happen in this company? I've got bad news for you. Actually, I've got good news for you. Because on Thursday morning, some friends and I are coming together really early. And that's not going to happen. Because where two or three agree concerning my name, Jesus, my kingdom, it will be done for them. And I've got some buddies, and hopefully there'll be more than two or three, but we're going to storm the gates of hell, establish the gates of heaven for my business, for your wife, for your divorce, for your children, whatever it may be. I'm saying in the first service, I shudder to think what would have happened to Yuri's nephew if he wasn't part of a believing community. His whole family are believers. And they've got just a great cell group and people around him. You could get around and pray with him. I shudder to think what would happen to that kid if there weren't people praying. Fortunately, there were. My prayer is that we would be those people praying for those who don't have someone to pray for. That we would be willing to go into those awkward, difficult circumstances and say, listen, your kid's busy dying now. You don't know a Jesus who can save him, but I know a Jesus who can save him. So I'm going to ask the Jesus who I know to save him. He's going to save him. And then I'm going to bring you so you can meet this Jesus and say thank you. And just also just receive everything else he has for you. And you think you're going to get divorced when you live in the cubicle, you work in the cubicle next to me, I've got fantastic news for you. You're not going to get divorced because I know a Jesus is going to save your marriage. And I know a Jesus is going to get you through varsity. And I know a Jesus is going to sort out that financial issue. Like doubters, even if you didn't understand that you got two bursaries and she wasn't going to get any, and now she's got way too much money. So, but for any of that to happen, our feet need to get moving. Michal always speaks, this is what's happening here. This is the team talk. Now, right now, there's an IPL game going on. Aiden, have you got a score update? He's not even in the service. Oh, he is. In the back corner. No, don't tell me, because I'm going to get distracted. But can you imagine if you sign up for this great team, and all you're going to do in this team is you're going to sit in the team talks. And the other guys, they're going to go out and they're going to play, and you're going to sit in the team talk. And you're going to hear all the strategy, and then you're going to see the strategy happen, and then you're going to come back and hear the team talk again. How much would that suck? The scary thing is like they pay the guys millions of dollars to do that in the IPL. But anyway, for some reason, that's what we think we do in Christianity. We come and we sign up for the team talks because these Sunday evening team talks, they're so cool. We have so much fun. Everyone gets so much like a coffee together and we give each other hugs and we pray for each other and it's just so cool. And next week we're going to have another team talk. It's just a team talk. What's important is if that team talk is a success or not is what happens when we walk onto the field and we start playing the game. And at halftime we come back and we say, well, this thing isn't working. I need help. I must change my strategy. That thing is working so cool. Just, they're all getting saved. It's really cool. And we re-strategize and we re-team. But what's really important is what happened in the game. In the team. I want to encourage some of you tonight. Some of you I know, I'm sort of preaching at the converted here. You guys are just, I'm going to say amen. You're going to run out and you're going to be going. Like a Boeing, you know. But maybe just for one or two here this evening, I want to encourage you just get in the game. Get your feet moving. Philip the evangelist, God says to him, go. I love how God writes this. The guy's lying there, I don't know, in his hammock, watching Super 14, Super 15, whatever. Good game. Big screen TV. Surround sound. He's like in it, 3D glasses on. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, Philip, I want you to get up and go to this place. And then scripture says, this is desert. That to me is one of the most precious parts of Scripture. Scripture says to this guy, I want you to go. It's not going to be beautiful scenery. Take some water with you because it's going to be thirsty. You're going into the midst of the desert. But there's a guy there. I want you to meet him. He happens to be a pretty rich guy. He's like the minister of finance of this incredible queen. But he doesn't know this. He's just willing to say yes. The eunuch gets saved, the eunuch gets baptized, and that eunuch is probably the first guy to bring the gospel of Jesus into Africa. Probably the first guy to bring the knowledge of Jesus Christ back to his whole palace and all the influence that he had. We don't know what happened there. eternity, you can go get the DVD and I'll invite you over and you can have some popcorn and you can see. But we don't know what happened. But there was a guy who was willing to say, I'll go to the desert if Jesus wants me to go for a walk in the desert. I'll go if he says go. Let's get some momentum and let's get some movement going. Can we stand?
When you speak, you give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.